be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday, we pondered Mary of Bethany sitting at Jesus' feet, allowing him to feed her. She had chosen the better part, the one thing necessary, the activity more important than all the rest. Today we see Jesus sitting at the feet of his Father in prayer. His example brought the disciples to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Jesus had already taught them much about prayer. In his parables, he described the need to pray with perseverance, patience, humility, purity of intention, faith, without ostentation, and in his name. He had taught them by modeling the importance of prayer, constantly going out at night, early in the morning. But they were asking for some direct instruction to have Jesus open up the mystery of intimacy with God. Today, Jesus wants to help us learn to sit with him at the feet of his Father. He wants us to enter into the school of Mary, his mother, as we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. And within Mary's contemplative heart, ponder the blessed fruit of her womb, the central mysteries of his life, and the central love of his Sacred Heart. We should be conscious a little bit about how the Rosary grew over time, because it links this feast to this Gospel. When the Christians used to journey on long distances, just like the Jews would pray the Psalms and the ascent to Jerusalem, so the Christians, especially traveling itinerant monks, would pray the Psalter. They'd pray 150 Psalms. They'd go back and forth, reading it aloud with a book. Sometimes they knew the Psalms by memory because they were praying all 150 every week in the breviary. But many couldn't carry a book. Many couldn't remember all the Psalms. And so they began to substitute 150 Our Fathers along that way. See, Our Father is the summary of all the prayer to the Lord. Eventually, they likewise did the same with 150 angelic salutations, the first half of the Hail Mary. And starting in the 11th century, the Rosary as we have it began to form, linking the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys and the doxology to the Blessed Trinity, pondering the various mysteries of the Lord Jesus' life, so that we would end up praying the entire Rosary of 15 mysteries with 150 Hail Marys directed toward the Father for the glory of the Blessed Trinity. St. John Paul II wrote in his beautiful exhortation on the Holy Rosary 18 years ago today, "It's natural for the mind to be lifted up toward the Father in praying the Holy Rosary. In each of the mysteries, Jesus always leads us to the Father." Got to pause there for a second. When we ponder the mysteries of the Holy Rosary, do we see how they reveal the Father that Jesus is trying to bring us into the Father's bosom? because he rests in the Father's bosom. He's continually turned toward the Father. Jesus wants us to share in his intimacy with the Father so that we can say with him, Abba. By virtue of his relationship to the Father, he makes us his brothers and sisters and of one another, communicating to us the Spirit that is both his and the Father's. John Paul cites Blessed Bartolo Longo, whose feast we remember 2 days ago, who saw in the rosary beads a chain that links us to God. A chain, yes, John Paul II says, but a sweet chain. For sweet indeed is the bond to God who is our Abba. A filial chain that puts us likewise in tune with Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, and most of all with Christ himself, who though he was in the form of God, made himself a servant out of love for us. This is a prayer we're called to take up. 25 years ago today, right before St. John Paul II would bless my office, he prayed the rosary in St. Patrick's Cathedral with the first members of the Sisters of Life and other religious and a representative from each of the 400-plus parishes throughout the Archdiocese of New York. And there he spoke to those present, to the entire church, about the importance of praying the rosary, especially in the family, our domestic churches, but then also the whole ecclesial communion. He said, one prayer in particular I recommend to families, the one we've just been praying, the rosary, especially the joyful mysteries, which help us to meditate on the Holy Family of Nazareth. Uniting her will with the will of God, Mary conceived the Christ child and became the model of every mother carrying her unborn child. For these talks, obviously, well, maybe not obviously, the Vatican always requests that talking points minimally be given. Sometimes they ask cold drafts of papal speeches. And so there's no question in my mind that Cardinal O'Connor had his fingerprints over at least the draft that would have been sent. So St. John Paul II, in the same year he had given us Evangelium Vitae, said, became the model of every mother carrying her unborn child. By visiting her cousin Elizabeth, Mary took to another family the healing presence of Jesus. Mary gave birth to the infant Jesus in the humblest of circumstances and presented him to Simeon in the temple, as every baby may be presented to God in baptism. Mary and Joseph worried over the lost child before they found him in the temple, so that parents of all generations would know that the trials and sorrows of family life are a road to closer union with Jesus. To use a phrase made famous by the late Father Patrick Peyton, the family that prays together stays together. And in Rosarium Virginis Mariae, his exhortation on the rosary, John Paul would call the rosary a prayer for and of the family, saying that the family that recites the rosary together reproduces something of the atmosphere of the household of Nazareth. Its members place Jesus at the center. They share his joys and sorrows. They place their needs and plans in his hands. They draw from him the hope and the strength to go on. Like to focus on that familial aspect of the rosary, especially as it regards the family of God, the church. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't teach them a posture of prayer, telling them to kneel or close their eyes or fold their hands. He did instruct them to go through breathing exercises or other techniques to empty themselves of distraction. He didn't indicate how to listen to God like Eli taught Samuel to pray, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. He didn't give them a method. Didn't even give them a formula of vocal prayer, something seen by the fact that Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer is different from Matthew's, a sign that Jesus wasn't rigidly communicating magic words as much as trying to pass on an attitude, a whole approach to prayer. He wasn't imparting a quid ores, to quote St. Augustine, of what you are to say when you pray, but a qualis ores, a who you are as you pray, as St. Augustine taught people 1600 years ago. And what was that qualis ores? Everything can be summarized by the first word he taught, Dad. Jesus taught them to turn not to some cosmic life force way out there in the heavens, or to some slave master or judge or apathetic creator, but to a dad. This is the open secret to what Jesus teaches us about prayer. We see his own prayers. I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for revealing these things to the merest of children. I thank you, Father, for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, glorify your name. Father, take this chalice away from me. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus' prayers were all to the Father, to whom he turned with great trust and love. Teaching us how to pray, Jesus was trying to form us to enter into his own sonship, his own divine filiation, and to pray with filial confidence. He told us in the Sermon on the Plain that if earthly parents aren't sadists, but know how to give good things to their kids, so God the Father won't give us a stone when we ask for bread, he won't give us a poisonous eel when we ask for fish, but will give himself, the Holy Spirit, no matter what we ask for. To pray as Jesus taught is to enter into that relationship of love with the Father. Everything else Jesus taught us about prayer flows from that start. He trains us to seek the Father's glory, kingdom, and will. He helps us to trust in the Father's providence, forgiveness, knowledge of our weakness, and protection. But everything comes back to the relationship with the Father. He came into this world to help us enter into. One more word. Pater humon. That's what St. Luke remembers for us. St. Matthew. Father of us. Our Father. We don't just pray for ourselves or alone. We pray for and with all the others who are beloved sons and daughters of that same Father, those who are our true brothers and sisters, closer to us by Jesus' blood and baptism than I am to my twin by genes. When we really pray the Our Father the right way, we begin to look at others as each really is, as a spiritual sibling. It's a beloved fellow son or daughter of the same Father and the same Mother given to us by the blessed fruit of her womb on Calvary. That's what today's first reading is about. In St. Paul's conflict with St. Peter, Barnabas, and the Judaizing Christians who had come down from Jerusalem, when Peter and Barnabas stopped eating with their Gentile brothers and sisters in Antioch out of not wanting to be criticized by those from Jerusalem who thought that in order to be a good Christian, you had to first be a good Jew and eat only kosher food and live separately from the uncircumcised. Paul opposed them publicly. We need to learn that lesson. On Saturday morning, we'll hear St. Paul's saying, "For through faith you're all children of God in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free person, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." When we've entered Jesus' sonship, we become spiritual siblings, and earthly distinctions of separation shouldn't remain. Our spiritual bonds are stronger than race, sex, class and every social convention. That's why St. John Paul II, in his beautiful Rosary exhortation, finishes the paragraph in the Our Father by saying, "The Our Father makes meditation upon the mystery, even when carried out in solitude, in ecclesial experience." The Rosary is supposed to strengthen the communion of the Church as it binds us in a chain to a father and a mother. It likewise binds us to each other. Finish with two thoughts. First is about the Rosary and the Mass. In many churches with beautiful stained glass windows, like St. Anthony's in New Bedford, most beautiful church in New England, where I had the privilege to be pastor for 7 years, all the stained glass windows were the mysteries of the Rosary. Why? You could have chosen any mysteries of the life of Jesus if you wanted to focus on the life of Jesus. But why the mysteries of the Rosary? I used to give a lot of tours of St. Anthony's. We'd receive lots of pilgrimage groups there. When I would ask that question, an old timer would always say, "Because we always prayed the Rosary at Mass." True, they did, but that wasn't the reason why they were chosen. It's because the Rosary has always been viewed, as Thomas Aquinas said, as a compendium of the gospel, a summary of the mysteries of our faith. In contemplating the blessed fruit of Mary's womb and the mysteries of the Rosary, we're made more apt to hear him speaking in the gospel of the Mass, and to beholding him under the appearances of bread and wine on the altar. Praying the Rosary well is a great preparation for the celebration of the Mass, and a means to help us link all the mysteries and events of the work of our life to what the blessed fruit of Mary's womb is doing for us on the altar. Second thought is about the Mass as an extension of Jesus' teaching us how to pray. The Mass is one long prayer to God the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to cry out, "Abba." It was in the first Mass from the Last Supper to Calvary, in which Jesus begged for the glorification of his Father's name, which Jesus inaugurated the Father's kingdom, which Jesus gave us our daily supersubstantial nourishment, died to take away the sins of the world, prayed that the Father would keep us from the evil one, and expressed his desire that all of us would be as united as he and the Father are united. So today, as we pray the Our Father together, introduced by those shocking words — one day I'll preach a whole retreat just on this phrase, I've been longing to do it since the beginning of my priesthood, never really gotten around to it — but we dare to pray. It takes great courage to mean these words. Today, let us dare with Mary to enter into this prayer of Jesus at the altar, as he continues to teach us not just how to pray, but how to live. Praise be Jesus Christ.